Okay, ladies, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. I want to welcome you to Walking in Strength and Power, week 3. And I want to start us off with a question. If you had, let's say a young friend, maybe even a child of yours that was in college or something like that, and they were being faced with a crisis of spiritual thought. You knew that false teachings and different things would be coming at them, and they were facing a crisis. What would you say to them? What would be your response? Would you kind of just say, don't worry about it, I'm sure everything's going to work out fine? Or would you say, just keep loving Jesus, that's all that matters? No, I don't think so. I think we would be more purposeful than that. And I want to just remind us, that is why Paul's writing the letter. To be very purposeful to communicate to people who are facing a crisis of false teachings, philosophies coming at them. And so as we study this book, as we read through this, we keep this in mind, that this is what he is trying to get them to understand, that they need to be filled with the knowledge of God in order to walk in a way that's in agreement with the gospel that they once heard. The Apostle Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to do this to practically every people group that he talked to. Like to the Corinthians, he says to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he said, be watchful, stand firm in the faith. I love this for women's Bible study. He says, act like men. Be strong, let all that you do be done in love. To the Ephesians, he says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day. And having done all, stand firm. To the Thessalonians, he said, brothers, stand firm. And I love this. Hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. That's what the Apostle Paul said to people facing challenges. He says, stand firm in the gospel. Stand firm to the teachings that you heard, that you learned, whether by word of mouth or that we wrote to you. And I think that that's a constant and a consistent exhortation in the New Testament. And you and me face the same threat. I think that you already would agree with me on that. But we face similar threats. And we need to be filled with the knowledge of who God is, who Jesus is, who we were, who we are, assuming that we are in Christ now. And so you studied at home probably these verses. I hope you studied. And so you saw the obvious repetitions in these 7 sentences that we studied. Things like, he is, he has, by him, for him, through him. And of course, the 5 times, all things. We're reminded that we're talking about all things in this. And so I want to just read the last 2 verses from last week and start in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. And last week, these were our last 2 verses, but it begins with, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now we begin with our assignment for this week. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And we're talking about Jesus. For by him, all things were created, in heaven and earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated, you were hostile in mind, you were doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy, blameless, above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable, steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So, Father God, we ask that, having read these words, you would really open up our hearts, our spirits, and our minds to be led by you. Lord, I pray that you would guide the words that I speak. I pray that you would just turn over things in all of our hearts that you want us to hear and understand, apply in our lives. Lord, that we would stand firm, that we would not shift from the truth of the gospel, that we would have a firm understanding for our own selves and to pass on to those that you've put into our lives. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this passage that we have as our lesson today, we can chop into two parts, clearly. The first part, we can say this is everything we learn about Jesus. And the second part, we can say this is what we learn about us. So we're going to tackle it in those two parts. And so first, I want to go through all of this amazing and fairly deep theology that we learn. And let's make a list. Let's make a list of what we learn, okay? We learn that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He was sent to show us what God was like. The writer to the Hebrews put it this way: the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And Jesus told his followers himself, he said, I and the Father are one. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So we learn that Jesus is an image bearer of our Heavenly Father. Number two on our list, we learn Jesus is the creator. Now, maybe for one or two of you in this room, you're like, what in the world? I didn't know that. I thought God created the world. But it is attributed to Jesus, who is the Word of God, who made flesh. And it says, Paul said right here, influenced by the Holy Spirit, by him, all things were created, heaven and earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things were created through him and for him. We indeed were created for him. He's not set up to please us. We're created for him. Since creation, since the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, now he holds all things together. You've maybe heard that phrase, I'm a basket case, but I'm glad that Jesus is holding the basket. It's kind of true. He holds all things together. The fact that we breathe in this room is because Jesus is alive and active and holding our universe together. Without his attention toward us, his condescendence toward us, we would not breathe the next moment. Next thing on our list, we learn that he is the firstborn from the dead. And that doesn't mean he was the first to rise from the dead. We know we have accounts in the scripture of other people that rose from the dead. Lazarus, ruler's daughter, the girl in the Old Testament. But he was the firstborn among the dead to conquer death on his own power, to rise from the dead, never to face death again, so that he might have the preeminence in that. And finally, the last thing on our list from this passage, we learn that through him, God will reconcile to himself all things. Through Jesus and what he did on the cross, God's going to reconcile to himself all things. Now, let's be careful and say what that doesn't mean. What that doesn't mean is that all things, every people, will be saved just because Jesus died on the cross. That is a false doctrine. That's false teaching. What this means is God is going to reconcile to himself one day all things in one way or another. All things will return again to his dominion, and all people will either come willingly and be at peace with God because we said, yes, you are God and I'm not, or they will be subjugated and be forced. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. One way or another, all things will be reconciled to God. That's the end of the story. We know that that's the end. So I think about this list that we have, and it's a big list. It's important. It's foundational. It is an epic list. The passage that we're studying today is epic. One thing I noticed as I go through this, and so I just applied different adjectives to it, being the exact likeness of God is majestic. Being a creator is epic. Holding creation together is astonishing. Being the firstborn from the dead is formidable. Being the head of the body is an exalted place. And reconciling all things is triumphant. Do you see what I mean about this list? This list, this passage we studied, should dredge up in us an awe and a reverence. That should be our response to reading this. We should be amazed. Our knees should knock a little at this. And it reminds me of a passage that I like, Isaiah 57:15. For this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also I live with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit. That's us. To revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. And we know when we get to our next chapter, we will have this truth of God, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so what I want us to think about today as we think about this list of awe and reverence, I want us to think about our old-fashioned teeter-totters that some of us played on in the playgrounds, and now they're probably all illegal. And our young children don't know anything about that because they'll get hurt and they'll sue somebody. But the old-fashioned teeter-totter, you had to strike a balance to get on or off, right? And that was always the point. And you'd play games. You'd stand on one, or you'd put three kids on that and two on that. And then, you know, there was teasing about chubbiness and all that. But anyway, never mind that. Just the teeter-totter. If we put awe and reverence on this side, then let's put intimacy and relationship on this side. Okay? And let's have that balance out, because that's what we see in Scripture. He is the high and holy one who lives in a high and lofty place. His name is holy. But he's chosen to live with us, to dwell with us. In this passage that we're studying today, and that's what I love about going through the Word, is we're just studying what we're studying. We got seven sentences, and we're going to make the most of them. In this passage, we're focusing on the awe and reverence for God. And I want to ask you a question, or just ask if you would agree with me on this statement. When my view of God is huge, my problems seem small. Is that true? Do your problems seem small today? If your problems seem kind of huge today, maybe these seven sentences are worth dwelling on all next week too. What happens in our lives that makes our view of God too small? Well, maybe just not, you know, being in the Word to read this kind of stuff. That's one thing. But this week, what I want to do is I want to suggest to us another potential enemy that we face in our culture of false doctrine and philosophies that get us off track. And that is the gospel of sentimentality rather than strength and truth. Our study is called Walking in Strength. But the truth of it is that sometimes we walk in sentimentality. Here's what I mean by that. The first point in the Westminster Catechism asks this question: what is the chief end of man? And the answer is to glorify God and to live with him forever. That, you would agree with me, that is what the Bible teaches. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The gospel of sentimentality, it doesn't come out of our lips, but we, our thinking gets changed a little bit, and we say, what is the chief end of God? To make my life happy and easy forever. And we begin to really believe that God's job is to make me happy, rather than my job, my purpose in life, is to glorify God. When we get our focus off balance on this teeter-totter, and we're only looking at the sentimental aspects of how God relates to us, how Jesus relates to us, that he is our friend, sticks closer than a brother, lover of my soul. Those are true, right? Those are right. But when we only look at that, we build up expectations. We build up things that can cause us to slip. We could slip right off of the teeter-totter on that edge. I have expectations of my friends. I have expectations of my husband. Right or wrong, I do. You probably do too. I expect that he's going to love me, care for me, provide for me, buy me chocolate when it's a bad day, pretty much not let anything really bad happen to me. Okay? He lives up to them a lot. Not so much the chocolate. Okay, so a little funny. He needs to catch this, but my oldest daughter's husband, he actually hides chocolate around the house where she doesn't know. And when he gets one of those phone calls, he goes, honey, look in the green vase on the top of the shelf. You'll find something. How adorable. Anyway, good for her. Okay, back to my point. That's all you're going to remember, right? You're going to go home. You're all going to tell your husband, go down to the gas station and buy 7 candy bars. Hide them around the house and remember where they are. No. If our focus gets all on sentimentality, then when what becomes of our faith when bad things happen? When God doesn't meet our expectations, when we've placed those same warm, fuzzy, lovable expectations on God that we might do to a friend or a husband, and then something terrible happens. Now what happens to our faith? Does it crash? Do we say things like, I don't know what I'm doing wrong. I don't know why God's mad at me that all these things are happening. God must be punishing me. We get weird. We say wrong things. But I believe that this concept of keeping our spiritual equilibrium is really, really important. I read one time, the greatest enemy of Christianity is not atheism, but sentimentality. And that's great when it comes to family dinners and baby blankets and wedding dresses, okay? But it doesn't work as a foundation for our gospel. And when Paul was beginning to address these people who were facing a crisis, what did he focus on? Have you noticed in the first, sentences have we done, 14 sentences? He has not really even talked about this side yet. He hasn't even addressed it. He will. He will bounce things out a little bit. But people facing philosophical crises, he's talking about this side. You guys got to remember, God's your creator. Jesus created you. He holds all things together. He's amazing. He's powerful. He is the end of all things. Like, don't take another breath without remembering, because you don't have it without him. That's what this letter is talking about. So we want to be women of the word, and that means that as we walk through our life, we're walking in strength and power, we're walking downtown, and we have all these options of little stores that we can go into. We want to hit the spiritual gym. We want to do this side of our teeter-totter. We want to say it to ourselves. We want to preach the gospel to ourselves. We want to speak with spiritual songs and hymns to one another and remind each other about this side. That's in the gym. Sweet shop is over here. And we can easily be walking in our life and just hit the sweet shop. Jesus, he loves you. He's amazing. He'll never let anything happen to you. Life will be so amazing with Jesus. That's not necessarily wrong, but we need to go to the gym, I think, first, and then just have a little morsel, rather than live on a diet of this, which causes us to ever want to go to the gym. No. Really, I don't know, that maybe that's just me, but but the sweet shop, some of the perils there are things like just things you read on cards, like when God closes a door, he opens a window. God will never give you more than you can bear. Or my personal favorite for September from one of our American televangelist wives is this. It's not about God, really. It's about you. God takes pleasure when we're happy. That's the thing that gives him the greatest joy. Just do good for your own self. Do good because God wants you to be happy. This is the American drivel that tens of thousands of people hear and clap about. That's not what Paul told the Colossians when they were facing philosophy problems. And I think we need to say, well, what did the Holy Spirit inspire? And go through that. So what I want to do is read a little story. And if you were in church Wednesday night, you know, I don't know how this happens to us. Paul and I do not really talk ever about what we're doing. And I had this in my notes. I had researched. I mean, I'm quoting it here. And then Wednesday night, he just goes and tells the same story. And I'm kind of sitting there like, I thought, I'm going to do it anyway. But C.S. Lewis, he had this whole thing dialed in, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And when Lucy and Susan and Mr. and Mrs. Beaver were talking about meeting Aslan, who is a symbol of Jesus, right? This is how the narrative goes. Mr. Beaver says, Aslan? Why, don't you know? He's the king. He's the lord of the whole wood. Is he a man? Asked little Lucy. Aslan a man? Mr. Beaver said sternly. Certainly not. I tell you, he's the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Oh, that you will, dearie, and make no mistake, says Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or just silly. Safe, added Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. That's what we're talking about, that awe and reverence. No, he's not safe, but he's good. And he loves us, and he delights to put his spirit into us. And that's, I think, the message of these first verses. And now let's look at the second half of our lesson, starting in verse 21. It's about us. And you, who once were alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he's now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach before him. And so his goodness and love on this side of our teeter-totter does something for us. It makes us holy, blameless, and above reproach to face this side, the awe and the holiness. You know, what kind of a person do we need to have those characteristics for? If you go to the exchange counter at Walmart, you probably don't feel like you need to be armed with holiness and blamelessness and above reproach, right? It's someone of stature, someone of prominence, someone who is holy, someone who is amazing. We all started off, and I love that there's these triplets in this section. You know, he made us holy, blameless, above reproach. But here's how we started off. Alienated from his presence. Remember last week, the domain of darkness. We started off hostile in mind. Our minds are born hostile toward God. That's how we are before Christ. We are in a place of hostility, opposing the idea that he is God and I am not, that he has a right to rule my life and I don't. We are hostile toward those things by nature and doing evil deeds. That's a third thing. By choice, we do evil deeds. Ephesians 2:3 says it this way. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. And so I hope maybe as you studied and as we talked about this and now as you'll discuss, we see in this passage a really, really clear view of who Jesus is really, who we were really, and now who we are, holy, blameless, above reproach, if indeed we have accepted his forgiveness. So I want to finish this section with those very words. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable, steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Our exhortation is to continue in that, to move forward in that, to walk in that, stable and steadfast. Now, how do we do that? And how does God enable us to do that in our lives? Well, we can do it by choice. We can do it by just like, I know this is the right thing to do. I'm going to church every time it's there. I'm getting the gospel. I'm reminding myself. I'm reading the word, all those kinds of things. But I want to suggest, just as we close, one other thing, because this probably hits a little closer to home because it's something that God does in our lives. In the same way, when we're building physical muscles, it comes through a process of tear and repair, right? That's how it works. You do slight damage to your muscles by overuse. So you lift a little more than you did. You run a little farther, slight tear, and then your body repairs, builds up in a stronger way than it was before. God does this in our spiritual lives for us. How does he do this? I want to take you to James. You don't have to turn. James 1:2 out of the Phillips translation. When all kinds of trials and temptations, you knew that was coming, didn't you? You knew that word was coming. When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith. May I say they come to tear slightly and repair your faith to make it stronger, to produce in you the quality of endurance. But let that process go on until that endurance is fully developed, and you will find that you have become men of mature women, of mature character. So that's what God wants to do in our hearts. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would just take these morsels from this passage. Lord, help us to further discuss, encourage one another to share what you have taught us in our own lives through our study, Lord God. I pray for myself and my sisters that you would help us move forward steady, stable, steadfast in the gospel that you have shown us in your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.